There was a minister one day making his rounds to parishioners, and he was riding a bicycle. And he ran across this little boy who was trying to sell a lawnmower. And the minister said, "How much do you want for that mower?" And the little boy said, "I want just enough money to buy a bicycle." And so after the minister thought about it for a second, he said, "Would you be willing to trade that lawnmower for my bicycle?" The boy said, "Well, you know, let me test it out." So he gets on the bicycle and he rides it around, and he comes back and he says, "Yeah," he said, "I think I would do that if that's okay with you." So a few minutes later, the minister tried to start the lawnmower. The lawnmower wouldn't start. So the preacher said to him, "I can't get this lawnmower started." He says, "Well, that's because you have to cuss at it to get it started." And the minister said, "Well, I've been a Christian for a lot of years." He said, "I'm a minister." He said, "I cannot cuss." He said, "It's been so long." He said, "I don't even know if I know how." The little boy said, "Just keep pulling on the cord, you'll learn." And sometimes we think those things, and then we let something come out of our mouth, and we think, "Wait a minute, I didn't really need to say that." And so that's why I come up with, "Did I really say that? Wow, man, I can't believe I said it." And I know we've probably all done that. I've said things before, and then as soon as I've said them, I've regretted them. And innocently enough, but it's things that we forget, you know, that we say and they come back to haunt us, or we look around and we think, "Man, that sounded like a critical attitude." And it probably really was. And a critical attitude will interfere and it will consume us. It'll rob our joy. But there is a solution. The solution is to replace it with an attitude of love. And sometimes that seems kind of difficult, because we run into people helping with a yard sale, getting stuff ready, that was said to Nancy, "If anyone can get along with this lady, you can." And there are people, honestly, that have that stigma. I'm not talking about Nancy. I'm talking about the other lady. But there are people that have that stigma about them, that where they go, there's that cloud over them like Pigpen. And no matter what we do, and no matter sometimes what we think, it just comes out wrong. Sometimes we mean what we say, and sometimes it's better said if we don't say it. I read the story this week that due to a job transfer, a man transferred from the town he was in to New York City, and having some type of extensive medical history, he had all of his medical records printed off and taken with him. And he went and saw his new doctor up there, and the doctor, after browsing through all the history and everything, he looked at the young man and he said, "Well, there's one thing I can say for certain. You sure look better in person than you do on paper." And sometimes we end up saying things and we don't mean them. Reading a book entitled "Attitudes Are Contagious." It's by a guy named Keith Harrell. And Keith Harrell is a motivational speaker, but he used to work for IBM, and he worked for IBM in Atlanta, Georgia. And what he did there, he was a training instructor, but he also did motivational speaking. And he was told one day that the company was being split up and he was going to be reporting to someone else in one of the other companies that was being split off, one of the smaller companies, and that's who he's going to be reporting to. And he reported to the manager there, and the manager told him, said, "You have two choices. One of them is," he said, "you can forget about your dream and stop your outside activities, or you can quit." And so he thought about that for a while, and he thought, man, I'm around a bunch of toxic people. And he was fearful, he was frustrated about what was going on, so he decided to find four people he could talk to. And so the first person was his dad, and he said, son, someone may take your job, but don't ever let him take your dreams. Talk to his Aunt Rose, who said, with God as your partner, you will never fail. And then he talked to two of his best buddies, Ralph and Calvin, and they echoed this whole belief that what he was talking about. He says, keep your faith. Don't forget your dream. Don't forget your gift. Go for it. And if you need someone, we'll be here for you. Pray the sun stays out. There's a farmer standing by a roadside one day. Family was moving from a town called Brownsville to Jonesville, and this family, as they were driving by, they saw the farmer, and they stopped, and they were talking to him. He says, what kind of people will we find in Jonestown from where we moved from? He said, well, what kind of people were there? Oh, he said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, they were negative people, always complaining, always criticizing. Said they had no cheer in their lives. There was nothing going on that they enjoyed about life. Said they were very deceptive, very sneaky. So in fact, he said they were ungrateful. He said that's really why we're moving. He said people were just ungrateful. And after hearing that, the farmer looked at him and said, "You're going to find the same kind of people in Jonestown that you left because that's where you are and that's who you are." The interesting thing about this is, and when we look at it, that we got to realize that our outlook on life determines the outcome that we're going to have. We've been talking a lot about Numbers and some of the things that went on in the book of Numbers. Chapter 12 says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken also with us?" A little jealousy there, because Moses was the leader. "And the Lord heard." Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men on the face of the earth. What an admonition. "And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses, to Aaron and to Miriam." He says, "Come out, you three, of the tent of meeting." And the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tent. He called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, and he said, "Now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream." And that's what he had done to Moses. "My servant Moses is not one of those, he is faithful in my house. I will speak with him mouth to mouth, even manifestly and not in dark speeches. And he will see the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And here's what happened to Miriam. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And while the cloud left from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." Because she was grumbling and criticizing what Moses had done. Now the Lord goes on, and the Bible goes on and says that Moses prayed for her. And God said, for 7 days, you're going to be outside the city and you're going to have leprosy. He did restore her, but she was critical of Moses. Criticism can become very destructive. What it does, it not only destroys us, but it destroys the other person. And there's no view to good when we see that. Because, and one of the things that I saw this week and I thought was interesting was perceived faults. What I think is wrong with you, Phil. That's not Brenda. May not necessarily be accurate. What I think is wrong is my perception. And I don't dare ask Brenda. But that would be my perception if I think there's something wrong, and that's probably inaccurate. On the perceived fault, we have the next step. We think something, and we look at that, and we think there's a fault here. I read this week, it's kind of close to home, but someone used this illustration, and it talked about, and forgive me, this is not mine, I just borrowed it. It said, when you sit in a worship service, and you're thinking, it's not the way I would do it. Why would they do that? Why would they sing that song? It's a terrible song. Why would they sing that? Why does he pray that away? Why is he moving around that away? I'll tell you why I move around. It helps my knee. I was telling somebody today, it doesn't hurt to walk. It hurts to sit. It's amazing. So how can I help someone if I dwell on their problems, because we just heard that we don't dwell on things? So if I'm thinking about somebody's problem, to dwell on it, to think about it is not a sin. If we are willing to pray about it, and if we're willing to work toward a solution, then it's not sin. But far too often, those two steps are steps that don't occur. Some principles I saw is criticism is wrong. Miriam contracted leprosy. That was God's punishment on someone who was being disobedient. Fortunately for her, she was restored. If you read two chapters later, God sent the Israelites into the wilderness, and all those 20 and older had to die before they could move on. So not only was Miriam's sin maybe a sin that she committed, but it had an effect on other people because they probably adopted that same attitude. Criticism ruins our fellowship with God. I'm not going to tell you that you are a sinner if you criticize something, but I will tell you that when we do that, we lose fellowship with God. And we have to ask for forgiveness, because what it does is it destroys relationship. And it destroys that one-on-one fellowship that we had with God. Critical attitude affects us personally, affects our personality, because we become very negative. And we talk in a very negative way. A lot of times we hear people say, why didn't she ever learn that? Or why didn't he ever learn this? And that kind of becomes criticism. Criticism's petty, for the most part. It becomes self-exalting because we think, hey, I can do that so much better. And I can do that message so much better than Larry. Come on down. Because sometimes when I wrestle with messages, it's like, it almost sounds like it's meddling, but it's really not. Because the simplest thing can sneak in on us sometimes, and we don't think about it. Criticism can be painful. We were in Little Rock, or in Hot Springs, a couple weeks ago with Cindy's brother and his wife and their daughter. And she is just, their daughter is just absolutely adorable. And I'm prejudiced. And she had braces on. And I think she had counted it down to, 10 days or 12 days before she got them off. And so anyway, when she got them off, and I saw her picture on Facebook, and there was comments on there about how cute, how pretty you are. But how many times do you hear parents criticize their children. I pastored a church in Auburn, Illinois one day, and back where Doug and Nancy and Chris and Jill are sitting was a couple with two little kids about probably that tall. And I heard them one Sunday night look at one of those kids and said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to bash your head in." And I'm thinking, well, now there's a better way to deal with that. But how many times do we hear criticism rather than blessing? I am a huge believer in there's light in everything. There is an upside to every situation. I don't care what it is. We can find that if we look at it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, talking about the church in Corinth, and they had a lot of problems in that church. But one of the things that Paul said is they had spiritual gifts. In other words, they could minister to each other. In chapter 11, verse 2, he said they had a good, solid doctrine. But he said love was missing. And so Paul writes the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians about love and talks about love because it was missing there. And he says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And the world somehow has a distortion of this, I believe. I read this week, it said, "What we need is balance in our lives." One author said, "An imbalance of biblical love has often infected the church." In other words, we're taking part of what we want to believe and believe. On one hand, we have radical fundamentalism that emphasizes all truth and is legalistic and screaming. That's not what Jesus did. In other words, it's a book of rules that becomes legalism and becomes legalistic and directs our lives. On the other hand, said, we have liberal Christian expression of love is crippled. Christianity that says, bag the Bible, we have Jesus. We have his heart for the hurting, and we're going to make a difference in the world. You know what? Jesus didn't do either one of those two things. And so anyway, that's what the world summed it up. Paul said, if I have all the possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What Paul's saying here is there is a balance between affection and truth. And sometimes that balance can get out of whack. And sometimes we get confused about what is affection and what is truth. And the simple thing really is, this is truth. Now, how do I communicate it in love? And that's what the key to it is. Corinthians also goes on to say, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It's not truth versus love, but it's truth is the art of the biblical love. And sometimes that's difficult. A couple major themes here in closing was, is a Christian, step up, get involved, say something. Love takes action. But we have to pray about it first. And then we have to seek that solution. Is it a chronic problem? If we see the same thing happening over and over and over, then like Solomon said, we in essence have to get our gear in love. Get ourselves in love, because he's the one that said, little foxes spoil the vines. Small things call for action. So to find a solution for a critical attitude, we need to look at three questions. Am I a loving person? Am I willing to love at all costs? That's a tough one. Because love's not about me. Love's about the other person. And it's kind of an interesting thought on Father's Day. that love is about the other person. It's not about me. I love what Leroy said. He's a dad because he has a beautiful daughter. That's important. That's love. The second thing is, am I seeing the benefits of love in my life? Or am I seeing the benefits of criticism because of what I say, what I think, what I say? Is love just oozing out of me like it should, like it does some people? Why are they different than I am? Why can they have the joy and the peace and the blessing and I feel beat up all the time? And am I choosing love moment by moment over criticism? And when we live in love, we don't live in criticism. When we live in love, we don't complain. When we live in love, we don't live in love. We don't gripe. We don't try to find things wrong with people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have given us. Thankful for the blessings in our lives that have been bestowed upon us because of your grace and your love. And so, Father, as we conclude this message and continue on with the service, we pray, Father, for your blessing. We pray, Father, for your touch in each and every body's life as they go forward and go forth. Let us go in love. And let us live in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to get to shake hands with you when you walk out. But know I love you. And I look forward to seeing you. Have a blessed week. And, you know, touch somebody's life because Jesus is looking. Yeah. Sorry I had to leave, but somebody said, it said that they're going to throw you a curve. And I said, I can hit a curveball. I said, what's the curve? And he said, it's a 12:30 wedding. I said, okay. But she wanted to do it on Father's Day when her dad was able to walk her down the aisle. I thought, what a great idea. I think that's wonderful. So anyway, love you all.